We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Now, this morning I want to talk to you about a topic that I don't generally talk about. I know we've been this month in our series, Christianity versus Culture, and we've been talking about a variety of different topics that are a difference between what our church culture is, the world culture, and so forth. But today is our fifth Sunday of the month, and so it's kind of like a bonus Sunday. So I'm taking this Sunday today to go in a different direction and talk about something completely off that topic. I want to talk to you this morning about sacrificial living and sacrificial giving. So you picked a terrible Sunday to be here. Everyone's cringing. No, sacrificial living, that doesn't sound pleasant. And neither does sacrificial giving. Well, We'll see. Maybe by the end of the message, I'll have changed your mind, because I generally don't preach on especially sacrificial giving, because I think that that is one message that is easily abused. And so rather than, you know, like some places where it seems like every Sunday is meant to be your sacrificial offering, it's like I tend to stay away from it, but occasionally the Lord puts it on my heart, and today is one of those days. But before we get into that, I want to actually mention one of the reasons why I want to talk to you about this and why I feel the Lord put it on my heart. How many of you have ever heard of the Pareto Principle? And if you've never heard of Pareto, you'll know what the principle is once I tell it to you. You'll probably all say, oh, of course, I know what that is. It's the 80-20 principle. Oh, yeah. See, I knew that was going to happen. Most people attribute, or the original study was done by, I think, Wilfredo or Wilfredo Pareto. But so in his studies, he noticed that 20% of the land in the country of Italy was owned by 80% of 80% of the land was owned by 20% of the population. And then a variety of studies have been done in all different areas of life, and from work to a whole bunch of different things, showing that this 20-80 principle tends to be the case. You know, in sales, they say that 80% of the sales come from 20% of the customers. And there's a variety of these different areas where the 80-20 principle works. And in church, there's a variety of times and situations where the 80-20 principle is at play. You know, a popular one is 80% of the complaints come from 20% of the people. But I won't go there. You know, if you're one of the 20% in that one, just change yourself, get saved. All right, but another one in church is that 80% of the financial giving comes from 20% of the people. And I thought to myself, that's not the case in our church, because our people here, everyone that comes here, is generous. So I just thought, you know what, let me just prove this out, and I'll just pull up the last couple years of financial records and pull up the giving statements, and without looking at any names, just looking at the numbers, figured out how many giving units. That's what the banks call you. You're a giving unit if you're if you're a family, they don't want to say, you know, two people from the same family are two givers. They want to see it as a family. But so I thought, there's no way that that's going to be true for us. But when I looked in 2017, 20% of the givers, or of the giving, of the finances that came in, 20% of the people gave 82% of the finances. So it was actually even more so in 2017. And then in 2018 here, 20% of the givers gave 75% of the finances that came in. So for both years, we're at about that number. And so actually, when I saw that, it kind of frustrated me. I thought to myself, it shouldn't be that way, where 20% of the people are carrying 80% of the load. It should be where we're the body of Christ, and we're all working together. We're all working and moving and heading in the same direction. And granted, some of, you know, that number is probably slightly skewed for our church, because, you know, occasionally somebody will visit and they'll never come back, but they gave like, you know, $5 or $10 in the offering, and they were being polite by doing so, and so those people are still factored into that percentage. But in our church, I would say if we looked at our actual membership, the numbers would be much higher. But just looking at the number of people that came and gave in a particular year, those are the numbers. And I just thought, you know what, let's talk to the 80%. If you're here in the 20% and you're already, you know, a part of the, and it's not even just about the finances, because generally you find, and this is proven by the scripture, that people, where when they put their finances into something, that they actually have their whole heart invested in it too. And so the finances is just like a thermometer to see the temperature of somebody's heart. And so when we see that, generally the same people that are the ones that are actively giving are the ones that are actively helping in the church and spending their time and their effort and putting it into the church. Not always the case. Every now and then, you know, you have people that maybe their circumstances are different. They're not working a job or different things, and they're fully invested in the church. They're just not bringing in a huge income, so they're not giving as much. But generally speaking, you find that people that are generous are also the ones that are doing the majority of the work. Well, so I feel like every single person in this church, no matter how old you are, how young you are, your position in life, we should all be doing our part to make the kingdom of God move forward, to see the vision that we have here of reaching this region with the gospel come to pass. Amen? It shouldn't fall to just a few of us. We should all be doing our part. So what does that mean? Well, I mean, perhaps we need to believe with the church, the people of the church, for a better job. And I believe that God has a better job for you. Maybe you're here and the reason you haven't been giving as much is things are just tight. Well, things don't have to be tight if you're blessed. When you are blessed, God provides for you. He takes care of you. He goes over and above. You don't have to deal with the problems that the world has, because we're living holy and righteous lives. We don't have to worry about paying off bail bondsmen. We don't have to worry about, divorce attorneys, splitting half of our assets. We don't have to worry. We shouldn't have to worry about these things if we're living godly lifestyle. You know, that's why we spent last Sunday talking about raising parents, so that when your raising parents. Sometimes, you're right. Sometimes we have to raise parents too. But we talked about raising children, so that, you know, 20 years down the road, when these young babies that are all over the church and we're so happy to see them, that they're a contributing part of society, that they're not having to depend on mommy and daddy anymore, but that they grow up, that they're productive, that they can go out into the world and get a job. And so we want to teach, you know, I mean, it might seem very un-Pentecostal to teach on parenting on a Sunday morning, but all of these things that we're working towards factor in living a blessed life. When we do things God's way, there's so many problems that we avoid, but there's also the blessings that come with it. Amen? But so I want to talk about living fully committed to God. Not being half in, half out, or sitting on the fence. And again, I feel like perhaps for many of us here this morning, this might be redundant, but perhaps you're here and this is you. And you know, you're not really sure, do I commit? Do I give my everything? Where am I at? I want you to just this morning just reflect on the temperature of your heart, where your relationship with God, and if you're in that position where you're just kind of uncertain, maybe today you can reflect on that and see, is my heart, am I really giving everything that I am for the kingdom? Does God have my whole heart? And if not, let him speak to you and let the Holy Spirit minister to you and speak to you on that. Short-term sacrifices turn into long-term gains. For example, not eating fast food. You get a longer, healthy life. You know, I've been on a diet, okay? Towards the end of 2016, 18, I realized I'm about 20 to 30 pounds overweight. I was about 210 pounds, and I like, when I graduated high school, I was 178 pounds, and so I'd like to at least get down to 180, 185. That's just a personal goal for me. And so I started this diet, and I'm, you know, and I've been, and I was doing very well at it, and I'm still doing okay. I've lost about 10 to 15 pounds, and I've been maintaining that, but I've kind of stopped losing weight. And you know, whenever you're in a diet and you stop losing weight, there's only one person to blame, right? You can't really get spiritual about it and blame God like we do in other areas of life. But in weight loss, there's only one entrance where food is coming into your body. So, you know, you can't really blame other people. So you can't blame God. You can't blame others. We just blame ourselves. So I'm losing weight. And then this week, I was very busy at the church, and, you know, fast food is convenient, right? But it also, it has an effect on you, and primarily on the bathroom scale. And the bathroom scale this week was, like, raging. I stepped on it, and it was like, ouch, you know, what happened? And so, you know, I put a few pounds back on, and there was... The short-term benefit of fast food is that it's absolutely delicious. Can I get an amen, anybody? All right. Judgment-free zone, right? Of course, I know it's not for everybody, but, you know, in my house growing up, my mom, she cooked everything homemade. All right, so, I mean, you're talking like pot roast, mashed potatoes, like, you know, everything was always just the best cooking. And so I took it for granted. So when I would go over to my cousin's house and, you know, they got pizza and burgers and fries, I was like, these guys have it made. They got the life. I'm stuck home having a fresh homemade meal with green beans, asparagus, mashed potatoes, roast beef, turkey, whatever the case is. And I just, you know, for me, it was like, so I guess because of that, you know, I've never actually found fast food that I don't like. There's fast food that's better than others. Like, you really can't beat Chick-fil-A. I'm sorry, I know I'm partial, but it's the gospel bird, and you can't beat it, all right? It's just so good. I'm a lifelong fan. And now there's, you know, if you're familiar with a Cash App, that's what we use for giving, for our church giving. Well, you can also use it for a variety of different things on a personal level. But there's this thing on there called Boost. And I noticed that there's a Chick-fil-A Boost on there where it gives you 10% off your Chick-fil-A purchase. So I signed up for the card. I mean, it doesn't cost you anything. It's just like a Cash App debit card that you put money on it. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be boosting the Chick-fil-A. Amen. I believe in prosperity, even at Chick-fil-A. 10% off. Praise God. And so, I'm digging myself into a hole here. This was meant to just be a very short example, but sometimes I get carried away. But so, I love basically all fast food, and even bad fast food for me is still good fast food, and I've explained why, because I was traumatized as a child by good food, and so I just appreciate bad food. But so this week, you know, I mean, I'm here at the church, and there's a few days because we had an issue with our books. You know, like I said, we're applying to obtain financing for the church building. Well, I had to go back and fix some of our accounting, which it just was very tedious. And so I was putting in some long hours here, and so I didn't want to take time to, you know, go home, and it takes time to prepare a long meal. So I just said, well, I'm just going to treat myself to some fast food. And I just went real, it was fast. It was quick, you know, I mean, true to their word. And so it was also delicious. You know, so I'm always looking for a deal, right? I mean, I believe that's part of prosperity is looking for deals. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, McDonald's has this deals section in their app, okay? And so it's like if you buy this, they come up with different deals. And so this week there was one where it's like if you buy a Big Mac or a quarter pounder with cheese for a full price, you get one for 1 cent. I was like, sold. Get me one of them. So... I think that was on, did I tell you about that? Well, you know, I mean, and honestly, that was probably the only food that I ate, but it was terrible. You know, it was like 5,000 calories in one meal. And so so I ate that. Of course, you can't go to McDonald's without getting the fries, so I got the large fry with it. And then the next day, I think we had Wendy's, or I should say we, I'm lumping people into this, but I had Wendy's. I think, what was it? One day we had... I think there was a Taco Bell in there. There was Subway. Anyway, so you can see this week. I'm telling you, this is part of, you know, we're not like this. We're not Catholic, but this is my confession. All right. So this was a bad week, and I realized at the end of the week that there was a lot. There was pleasure in the food that I ate. But ultimately, when I got on the scale at the end of the week, and I didn't want to do it, but I got on there anyway, and I looked at the number, and I was just like, dang it. I gained like 3 or 4 pounds back, and I just thought to myself, you know, as delicious as that food was and as convenient as it was it worth the short-term pleasure worth the now extra effort that I'm going to have to put towards working that back off? And so... The short-term sacrifice would have been me wanting fast food, but then avoiding the fast food. That would have been, for me, a sacrifice, right? But the long-term benefit would have been much better. You know, so in life, there's many different circumstances where if we'll make a sacrifice, even if it's a short-term sacrifice, like avoiding fast food for a day, or a week, you know, depending on how often you go. If you avoid that, there's going to be long-term benefits of it. For example, healthy living, right? And then what about, you know, at home, especially if you have a family or you're married, turning off the television. You know, I'm with you. It's really nice to just come home if you've had a busy day, a long week, whatever, and just kind of unwind in front of the TV. And sometimes I think our culture has kind of made us think of watching something together as a social event, but it's about as unsocial as you can get. You're both kind of sit there, tuned into the TV, and you're not really, even if you're talking about something, you're probably talking about the show, you're not really talking about anything meaningful, and so it's really just kind of like a waste. And so it's a short-term sacrifice to turn the television off because, granted, it probably would be easier and nicer than having to sit down and actually talk about big things, things that matter, and have productive conversation. So it's a short-term sacrifice, but there would be a long-term gain in the fact that you would be building your relationship with your family, and then how about even doing so with other people and building relationships. So there are things that if we will sacrifice them, that there will be large payouts. Now, I want to talk about, for a moment, short-term in light of eternity, because I'm going to get to the part about Christian living as sacrifice and the sacrifices that we choose to make as Christians, but sometimes those things that we are sacrificing seem like, how can I commit to this for a lifetime? And that's where we're headed. So, because we live in this realm of time, that's the way God created our system. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have everything is just revolves around time. 60 seconds, an hour, a week, a year. Everything, it just goes by time. But God, he lives in a different realm. God's time frame is different than ours. The Bible actually says about his time frame that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So he's, if you want to say, outside of our time frame. And so in our life, we're looking at our life and our Christian lifestyle. If you're young like Edgar here and you have 80 years, 90 years left to live, well, I mean, that could look like a long life of avoiding things and making these sacrifices of giving and being generous. And, you know, it could seem like a lot of sacrifices. But how does that pair up in comparison to eternity? When we think of years of sacrificial living, it might seem like a large challenge to completely commit to God. And I think maybe, I don't know, maybe It's just my thought, but maybe that's why some people aren't fully committed to God in every area of their life, because it's a long time, seemingly, that we're on this planet, that we're living, you know, 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. That's a long time to be making sacrifices. What sacrifice am I talking about? Committing to godly living, to go to church when the doors are open. I mean, we're already so busy, so to say, you know, every time the church doors are open, I should be there, that's a big commitment. To volunteer your time at church when you're already working a full-time job. I mean, the ladies downstairs working in the kids department, that most of them, not all of them, but a lot of them have probably either have their own kids, had their own kids, or are already taking care of kids during the week, and now to come to church and to have to spend another day taking care of kids. I understand, that's a big commitment to make. To tithe and give offerings. Tithe means 10%. Offerings is anything on top of that. To commit to being a tither and giving offerings when some people are believing God to get out of debt, others are believing God to, you know, just make it to the end of the month, paying off their rent bill or their mortgage or to get groceries for the week. To commit to being a tither and a giver, that's a big commitment. And how many of you know that that could be considered a sacrifice? If we have all of these financial obligations that we're trying to pay off, and now the we're being taught to give 10% plus, well, I mean, that's a pretty big sacrifice. What about pure living? For example, staying a virgin until marriage. I mean, nobody else is doing it, so why should we? Culture says it's totally fine. So for us to say, well, you know what? I don't care what society is doing. I don't care what culture is doing. We're going to do what the kingdom, what the Bible says to do anyway. We're going to live godly. That's a big sacrifice. So a devoted life to God comes with sacrifices. But those sacrifices come with rewards. Both here and now and in heaven. Jesus actually said it like this in Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands, so you have houses, you have family members, you have lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And the one version that I like, I don't have it written down, but the one version says, in this life and in that which is to come. So it's not, I mean, there's a certain group of Christianity that is always just putting the reward off into heaven. So once we get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. And while we're here, it's all about the sacrificing and the suffering. There is sacrifices that we make, but there's reward for the sacrifice that we choose to make. So that reward is both here and now and in eternity. Like I said earlier, not only will you reap a good harvest on the good things that you sow, but the opposite is true. You won't reap a bad harvest on things you haven't sown. The Bible says that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that and that only will he reap. So we generally teach that principle when it comes to finances. Well, if we want to reap a financial harvest, well, then we should sow, which is true. But what about the things that we're not sowing? For example, I'm not sowing drugs into my body, so I'm not going to reap the harmful consequences. I'm not sowing my wild oats into a bunch of random people, and so I'm not going to reap a harvest of children from a bunch of random people. You see, there's things that we're not sowing, and therefore we're not receiving a detrimental harvest, right? So it works both in the pro and even for the con. And so there's benefits to the sacrifice. So we commit to this lifestyle. This is what Christianity, a part of Christianity is. The living set apart from the world, which is a sacrifice in and of itself. Which is living different than what the world has. But the time frame that we live this sacrificial lifestyle is much shorter than we think. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, if you're using your phone to read, use the Amplified Classic Translation on this one. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. James chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, actually, this version, this is in New King James. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now in the Amplified, verse 14. Yet you do not know the least thing about what may happen tomorrow. What is the nature of your life? You are really but a wisp, a vapor, a puff of smoke, a mist that is visible for a little while and then disappears into thin air. So in case you're wondering what you are, you're just a puff of smoke, a mist, or a vapor. That's all we... Well, obviously he's talking about in light of eternity. Because in God's eyes, yeah, we're here for, you know, however many years we're alive. But in comparison to eternity, where the years that we're living on this earth are going to be so short in comparison to the time that we're going to spend in eternity. So even if we go 50, 60 years making sacrifices, 70, 80 years making a Christian sacrifice, presenting our body as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 says, sacrificing of our finances. I mean, I'm sure that some of us here have had the thought cross our minds, 10% over 80 years adds up at the end, right? Am I the only one that's ever thought that? Yeah? Oh, okay. It's my German-engineered brain, you know? I'm like, 10%, you know? And if I'm doing offerings on top of that, you know, that's a hefty chunk of change by the time I get to heaven. I could have bought a lot of things with that extra 10%. You know, I mean, I could probably have a nice ATV to drive out to my hunting stand. Well, right now I walk out to my hunting stand, you know? That 10% probably would have covered the bill. So there's that element of sacrifice to it. But in light of eternity, when we get to heaven, because we're going to die, or Jesus is going to return and we're going to go up into the meet him in the air, in the clouds, as the Bible says. We're going to die or we're going to have Jesus come back. And when we die, the sacrifices that may have seemed like 50 years of sacrifice on this earth in our time frame seems like a long time. At that point, you'll know what James was talking about when he said our life was a puff of smoke. Sorry to my English friend for calling you a puff. You know, in England, it means something very different over there. But so we'll understand when we're there that the time that I had on earth was really so short. And, you know, I don't want to call myself old yet, but the older I get, even in this earth, even in this time frame, I'm realizing how fast life seems to go. And for all the younger people here, like I said, I'm not old yet, all right? But for young people, it's just like, well, you know, that's just crazy, you know? If you remember when you were 8 years old, summer vacation was an eternity. It's like, is summer ever going to end? And now it seems like we just came out of summer and we're already heading back into spring. It's the way things go the older you get. But imagine when you're in eternity. Imagine a few millennium from now. And we want to think back to this moment. Imagine a few thousand years from now. A few million years from now. Will we look back at our time on the earth and wish that we had done things differently? Would we look back and think, I wish I would have done more for God's kingdom. I wish I would have sown more. I wish I would have believed God for more. I wish I would have lived more righteously. I wish I would have told more people about Jesus. Are we going to look back at our life on earth when we're in a heavenly perspective and think to ourselves, I wish we could have done more? Now, obviously, that won't be the case because we know that in heaven, there is no sorrow and there is no suffering, so there's going to be no sadness. But I don't know. Maybe there will be a realization, though, that we could have lived differently while we were here on earth. So we commit to a sacrificial lifestyle as Christians, but it'll be worth it in 100,000 years from now, I promise. And this is why in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, Paul wrote to redeem the time because the days are evil, he said. redeeming the time. We don't know how much time we have left. You know, and James wrote about it here in those verses. He was saying, you say you're going to go to this city and you're going to buy here and sell there and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You're going to stay for a year and then you're going to go on. We don't really know how long we have. We think sometimes, you know, I mean, when you're alive, it's just like, it's just life is going to go on for another 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, but then all of a sudden time catches up to us. But also, you don't know what your tomorrow promises. You don't know what today after church promises. You know, there was a story that really hit me that affected me in light of our time on earth because, all right, so let me tell you the story. I grew up with a friend of mine in high school. We were buddies. Sometimes we were friends. Sometimes we were enemies. Did you ever have someone like that in school? Like one day you're like best buds. You're hanging out on the playground. The next day you hit him in the face because he's being a jerk. This was how this... All right, it literally happened. He was, you know... My high school was lame. We didn't have football. We only had soccer. So I was playing soccer and... You know, I mean, he might have been a little bit better than me, but it doesn't mean that he was bigger than me. So, you know, he kept taking the ball from me, and eventually I just got so annoyed because we weren't even, like, playing an actual game. I was just trying to, like, kick the ball or whatever, and he kept taking it from me. So finally he came up to take the ball from me, and obviously he's looking at the ball. Well, I just took my hand and just cracked him one. He hit the deck. Went into school, and to my surprise, I thought I'll be called into the principal's office, I'll be detention. I'm guessing he was rather embarrassed and never told anyone about it, so I just got away with it. I'm not endorsing violence, please. You know, I'm not saying that that's how we should be, but I was a teenager, and that's what happened. But so I grew up with him. I'd go to, you know, his house. I got to know his parents, father and I, we had many conversations. We would talk about the different sports we were involved in, a whole bunch of stuff. And I mean, he had a long life to live ahead of him. I'm talking about the father. And it wasn't but, you know, a few years ago that actually, Reverend Sam and I, we were out distributing flyers, inviting people to a conference, a week of revival meetings that we were having at our church. And so we were in this apartment complex, and you might remember this, but we were handing out the flyers, and I put the flyer on the one door. No one came and answered to the door, and I'm walking away, and all of a sudden I hear my name called, and I'm in Brockport. I didn't grow up in Brockport. I grew up in Albion, which I know, or in Waterport. It doesn't seem like it's that far away, but anyone that grew up in Waterport, Brockport's like the other side of the state. And so no one knows me from growing up in Lynnonville and Waterport, Albion area here. So when I'm walking away and all of a sudden I hear someone say, Jeremiah, is that you? And it was like a younger person. I turn around. It was my friend's sister that I had also grown up with. And I was like, oh, hey, how's it going? Just chit-chatted just for a minute, said hi. And then I was about to move on and her mom was there. And she said, So what are you handing out? What are you inviting us to? I was like, oh, we're having some church meetings. She said, are those revival meetings? And I thought to myself, that's interesting because anyone that knows the term revival meetings is not just your casual, you know, Methodist church member or something. There's someone that like has probably gone to a Pentecostal service at some point. And so I didn't really notice it at the time, but I just thought that it was interesting that they used that she used that term. And I was like, yeah, actually they are revival meetings. And we had the meetings and they never came. Well, it was a couple years later that I found out that the man had been shot and killed, or a couple years later, this happened. This was actually just not long ago, but this friend of mine, the man was shot and killed. And I thought to myself, eternity, you never know, because that I was handing out flyers, that family, they could have come to the meeting and invited that man to come to the services, but to my knowledge, the best of my knowledge, He passed away not going to heaven because he had not lived a godly life. He wasn't living a Christian lifestyle. And I thought that was the chance for them to receive the gospel. You know, God is always giving people opportunities. And we think that, like this said, like this scripture, tomorrow. In James, it says today and tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend the year, buy and sell and make profit. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I mean, I never would have thought that that friend of mine, that his father would have died at such a young age, being shot to death. That kind of stuff doesn't happen to good people from Lindenville. You know, and so like, it just hit me that we don't know when we're going to cross over into eternity. And we also don't know when somebody else that you just think that you're going to have another time to share the gospel with that person, when they're going to cross into eternity. You know, maybe, you know, like my mom could have not shared the gospel with her family and not pressed the message, the importance of pray with me. She could have just said, well, God loves you. I don't want to push it. So I'm just going to say, God loves you. And then I'm going to leave. And I did my Christian thing. But she presented him and her aunt and uncle with an opportunity to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to receive Jesus, you can pray this with me. We got to present the gospel to people and give them an opportunity to receive, because we don't know. We don't know when they're going to cross into eternity. We don't know when we're going to cross into eternity. So we need to make sure that our lives are effective for pushing the gospel forward. We need to make sure that we're making an impact on every person that we can whenever we get a chance. Amen? We need to make sure that we're funding the gospel to the best of our ability. Look, there's people that are like super frustrated with the belief that God wants us to prosper. All right, so I'm actually okay with that. If you wanna stay poor, then just stay poor. But just make as much money as you possibly can and give it to the church for the sake of the gospel. You know, that's ultimately, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. We're not blessed so that we can just stack up stuff and just get all we can get, can it, and, or I don't remember the expression, can all you get, sit on the can, or whatever, however that goes. We're not meant to just get a bunch of stuff and just hoard it for ourselves. I'm all for living blessed, and I'm all for living and eating and providing and having the best of the land. You know, the Bible says that we're meant to be a blessing to our children and to our children's children. That we're to be a blessing to them financially. Well, how can you do that if you can't provide for yourself? And so we don't have to seek prosperity strictly for selfish purposes. If you want to, if you're like, hey, I want to make $30,000 a year, $40,000, $50,000 for the rest of my life, and I'll just be happy with that. I'm good with that kind of lifestyle, and I don't need to, you know, believe for $1 million. Well, don't believe it for yourself. Believe it for the kingdom of God, so that when you get to heaven, there will be a stack of treasure waiting for you based on what you did here. Do you know it takes finances to fund the gospel, to go out and to preach and to pay the bills of what we do? And so you don't even have to do it for yourself, but do it for the sake of the kingdom. So I want to challenge you. Believe God to bring prosperity into you and your family. Believe God for a better job. Maybe you're happy at your job. Believe God for a better one anyway, so that you can do more for God and for his kingdom. So that you can do more for your children and your children's children. So that you can be a blessing and buy your neighbor's groceries when you feel like it. You don't even have to do it for yourself. You'll be blessed along the way, because that's a law that God says, that if we're generous, he's going to see to it that we're blessed, that we're taking care of it. Amen. Amen? But so for me, it's not like tithing is this burden of something that I am obligated to do and that I'm just angry with God that he wants 10% of my money and then offerings on top. I'm happy to give it to him. I'm blessed because of it. Amen? So we redeem the time because we don't know how long we have. Sacrificial living goes against our selfish nature. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, if you want to turn there, it's in the back of the New Testament. 1 John 2 and 15. It says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he mentions there those three things in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do we call that? We call that keeping up with the Joneses. We call that, you know, making sure that we have status. We call that, you know, looking at what everyone else has and, you know, being selfish and seeking for our own selves. Look, our Heavenly Father, He loves us and He's going to provide for us and He's going to take care of us. Those are His promises to us. He, like any loving father, He wants us well taken care of. He doesn't want us living on the scraps. And if the children of the world are living better than the children of God, then there's something wrong with that picture. So I'm all for us being blessed. But it's a matter of what has your heart? Is it the love for those things? You see, people always say the money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. You see, it's not the fact that money is evil, it's loving money. We're not meant to love the things of this world. We're not meant to love money, but we're meant to love the kingdom of God. And when I love the kingdom of God, I want to be a blessing. I want to see it go forward. I want to do whatever it takes, both in my finances, in my work, in my time, in sharing the gospel, in every opportunity that I can, I want to see the kingdom of God go first. And so sacrifice, living a life of sacrifice, requires humbling ourselves. You know, when I answered the altar call to get my life right with God when I was just about to turn 14, that was a humbling experience. Because for me, you know, even at 13 years old, I was terrified of what my friends and family were going to think of me in that church that I grew up in, that when I get up and walk past my friends and family, they're going to think, oh, you know, because we were the cool kids that just made fun of the preacher the whole service. That's what we thought of ourselves anyway. But so we didn't participate in church. We didn't clap. We didn't raise our hands. We didn't do anything. We just sat there and made jokes about it. And so my brothers and I and some friends that we were just used to cracking jokes about the service the whole time or, you know, taking a nap during service, whatever the case was. But I just knew that God had been pulling on my life, that He'd been pulling on my heart, and I knew that I needed to get right with God. And so when I decided to stand up and walk past those friends of mine and my brothers, I was terrified. My heart was beating a mile a minute. I could feel my face turning red. But on the same hand, I knew that God was calling and that I had to answer. And it sometimes requires humbling ourselves, not caring what anybody else thinks of us, not caring what anybody else sees, but just deciding that God has a call on my life, God has a call on my heart, God is requesting me to do this for His kingdom, I'm going to do it. If that means putting my desires, my visions, my dreams on a short-term pause so that I can fulfill the call of God on my life, then so be it. If it means that, hey, you know, that family vacation or that new car or whatever the thing may be that when God put on my heart to give a certain amount, well, those things can go on pause because I'm going to be obedient to what God tells me to give. But that's a sacrifice. And it's not always easy. You know, I have great men of God in my life that have shown by example doing this. You know, Pastor Rodney, where I went to Bible school, I believe it was in the late 90s, I want to say, when they went to, and they did a gospel crusade, Good News Shreveport. Pastor Rodney actually mortgaged his house in order to fund the crusade, which means his house would have been paid off, and he decided to remortgage it so that he could take the money from that to pay to go share the gospel with those people. It was Shreveport, right? Do you remember? Whatever, he's useless. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Love you, buddy. But it was, I believe it was Shreveport. And so he actually mortgaged his house to take whatever amount of money to be able to pay to go share the gospel. And he actually received criticism for that. You know, people said, how are you a man of faith that you would have to mortgage your house to go share the gospel with people? What better thing to do to mortgage your house for anyway, to then to go share the gospel. And then Dr. Gene, Lingerfeld. When he started his church, they didn't have the money for the building, so they decided that they were going to sell their first house in order to be able to pay for them to go into the ministry, which I believe he said it was like $20,000 in the 80s, and that was all that they had. But that's how they paid for getting started in the ministry. You know, I have these great men of God that have put personal sacrifice in their life in order to see long-term blessing, in order to see long-term fruit. And now, you know, you look at those ministries, if you're familiar with them, they're big, they're blessed, they have big churches, they have a lot of different things going on. You would look at them and be like, wow, this is huge. And yet people, they don't necessarily always remember the sacrifices that they put in to get there. So my wife and I, we've been having conversation. We're like, we'll do whatever it takes in order to see the ministry go forward. We don't care, my wife wouldn't appreciate me saying this, but we don't care if we have to rent an apartment for the rest of our life in order to see. I know that you would never agree to that, and I'm not saying we will. But if we, you know, in order to see the ministry go forward, we want to do whatever it takes to see the ministry go forward. In light of eternity, when I get to heaven, what will be more important? And you have to realize that whenever you make a personal sacrifice to see the ministry go forward, to see God's kingdom go forward, God is not mocked. He's a rewarder. He's a blesser. I don't think that's a word, but he's a blesser. He's going to bless you. You can't outgive God. So it's not about keeping up with the Joneses. No one even knows who the Joneses are anyway. You know, I'm gonna get a lot of hate for this when I do this, but I'm gonna switch back to a flip phone. And it's one of those things where I'm like, it's gonna be a sacrifice. I mean, you don't really realize how attached you get to your smartphone until all of a sudden you start thinking about, wait, how would I do this? How would I take photos with a flip phone? Do you remember a 1.3 megapixel camera? You know, like you can barely even see what's in it. And, GPS, I do so much stuff on my phone, but I've noticed that my phone also tends to be a distraction for me. And I've been evaluating this decision. Am I gonna receive more fruit from not having a smartphone? You know, it's different when I get on my laptop. When I have my laptop, it's like I'm not distracted. I know I'm in work mode. But for some reason, when I get on my phone and I see like YouTube or something, all of a sudden it's like a wormhole. It's like a black hole where time just disappears. You know, you just pick up your phone and then it's tomorrow. And so how did we get here? And so, you know, I'm being exaggerating. I'm really not that bad as I'm saying, but it's definitely something where I'm like, is this something that I could lay down in my life and sacrifice? So when you see me pulling out this super dorky flip phone, I'm going to be like, yeah, this is for the sake of the gospel. You know, and I mean, we'll see how long I can actually stick to it, but that'll be my own personal challenge if I can last more than a week or a month. We'll see, but I'm praying that the Lord gives me the strength. Amen. But so, you know, it's not about trying to keep up with everyone else. I mean, technology, the way it's going, it's impossible to keep up with it. It's like every year the phones just get more and more ridiculous in price, and so does everything else. And so, you know, and despite how crazy it sounds, I actually read an article that said it's a cultural trend right now. It's trending that people are going back to flip phones. You have one? Oh, well, but you're using an iPhone, see? But no, I read this article that people are ditching their smartphones and going back to flip phones in order, you know, a variety of reasons, avoiding the government knowing everything about your whole life. They track everything now. Or, distractions, social media, all the different reasons. And so they in the article it said they saw Kim Kardashian with a flip phone, so I thought to myself, that's somebody I could model my life after. I thought, you know, I'm always preaching about find a person who, has set a good pattern in their life and then follow that pattern. And I thought, that's it right there. Couldn't, all right, in fairness, I think Bill Gates, he only uses a flip phone too, all right? So maybe I should have used him as my example. Anyway, real quick. I don't really have time to read the scriptures, but in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it talks about this. You can read it, the story. It's where Abraham, he's been believing God for a son, because God has promised him that I'm going to make you the father of nations, that from your descendants, all nations will be blessed. And so he has this word of God. He has this promise. And finally, in this chapter, what was it, Genesis chapter 22, all of a sudden, Isaac, the promised son, is born. And he's given, he's 100 years old at this point, and I think Sarah was like 90 or 91. So you can imagine that was nothing short of an absolute miracle. And so they had now have the son of promise. But then God actually, the one who promised him this very blessing, says, I want you to go and to sacrifice your only son. I can't imagine what that would be like to be asked to sacrifice your child, but it says there that the next day that he saddled his donkey and got his son and they went. He didn't say, all right, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast and, you know, we'll see, and, you know, I'm going to go consult with the prophets and I got to go to some extra services in order to see what God is. God had already given him the instruction, and so he just was obedient. When God puts on your heart something to sacrifice, it's because he has a blessing in mind. And of course, it was no different with Abraham. Abraham goes to the altar and he's about to sacrifice his son when the angel appears to him and says not to. And then God provided a lamb for him. And God, because he was willing to give his very most precious possession, that God said, because of this, you've shown that you'll put me above everything else. And now that he was able to trust him with the inheritance that was promised to him. And because of Abraham, it was from his seed that Jesus came. It could have been somebody else, but it was Abraham, because he was willing to sacrifice in order to be in God's will. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But think about that last statement. There your heart will be also. He's not saying that your heart is necessarily right there right now, but when you put your treasure into something, your heart will be there also. You know, just pause for the truck. When you give to something, all of a sudden your heart becomes attached to it. You know, when husbands stop taking their wives out and stop sending them on shopping trips, and stop allowing them to take care of themselves, you have to ask, is she really your treasure? Was she your treasure when you started dating? If you're like me, you would have done anything to win the love of your life. You know, money was no object. Flyer back and forth. She was in Bible school in Tampa at the time. Fly her up here, fly down to go visit her, take her out to the most expensive steakhouse in town. Just do whatever, you know, going against my calculating German budgeting brain, but because I thought, this is my treasure. And so as I'm putting my treasure, my personal finances there, my heart kept going towards her. But could you imagine if I kept telling her, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I never spent a dime on her? She would probably eventually wonder. Can you imagine I go to propose to her and I have a 25-cent ring from one of those like toy machines that you put your money in and it comes down in a little plastic container? My parents never used to let me buy those when I was a kid, and I'm still kind of resentful for it. But I don't know how they make those things look so appealing to a young child's mind, but it's always just junk inside. It's like that little plastic cup, and you pop it open, and it's just complete trash. So I know I sound like I'm picking on you, but you did the right thing. But somehow those things look so appealing to a kid, you know? What imagine if I proposed to my wife with that? You know, oh, here's this ring. She would pick it up and she'd be like, there's no weight to this. Is this even real? Well, no, I didn't want to like spend more than 25 cents on you. Do you really think that my wife would be my wife if that were the case? She'd be like, dude, get lost. But so the Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we see it. When you put your treasure into God's kingdom, we see that people, that they become committed to God, and they, no matter what comes, they're in it with God. And so we have opportunities every week to show God that you have my heart, that you have my treasure. And as I put my treasure into your kingdom, I'm showing you that you have my heart. And in Matthew 25 and verse 23, this is the story of the talents. Jesus said to the one that had done well, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what I want to hear said to each and every single one of us when we come into eternity, that we were faithful with what God gave us, that we were faithful with the little, and that he's made us ruler over much. I want to hear him tell you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." I don't want us to get to eternity and look back and think, I wish we would have done more. I wish we would have told people about Jesus instead of being quiet about our faith. I wish that I would have done more to expand the God's kingdom, to put finances into it, to fund the new building, to do whatever it takes to see God's kingdom go forward. I don't want to have us look back, and I don't believe that we will. We're the church that will hear, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. So commit to him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for him who died and rose again. Living a Christian life implies that there will be things that we have to sacrifice. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our effort. Sometimes we even sacrifice relationships. There's many things that we sacrifice, our finances. But with the sacrifice comes great reward, both now and in eternity. And for me, I just think to myself, if I sacrifice this thing in my life, whatever it is, what will be the fruit of it? Will I be happier in eternity that I was able to give that up? Or will I look back and think to myself, no, you really should have just held on to that. You needed that in this life. I think that when we look back from eternity, we'll look at the time that we spent, the relationships that we developed, the finances, how we used it, and we'll look back and we'll just know that we could have accomplished more. And so I'm determining for my life that I'm going to do as much as I possibly can for the kingdom of God. Whatever it takes, whatever it requires, I want to see God's kingdom move forward. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this group of people here today, that they are the group that is putting your kingdom first in their lives, that we're seeking first your kingdom, that we're seeking you, that we're drawing near to you. And I thank you that as we do, and as we live a Christian life, and as we make Christian sacrifices, that we're blessed because of it, both now and in eternity. I thank you, Lord, that we're heaping up for ourselves treasure in heaven, and that by doing so, you provide for us here on earth, that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. I thank you that as we even sacrifice houses, lands, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, that we reap in this lifetime and in eternity 100-fold. Father, I thank you that we're blessed to be a blessing. And I thank you that as we seek first your kingdom, and as we bless into your kingdom, that you bless us back richly in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.